Thank you very much. Good evening, everybody, and a happy new year to you. It's good to be here. John asked me some time ago to preach on the 6th of January, and my eyes lit up. I'm sure if I could have seen them, I would have known. But my eyes lit up, and it sort of said, ah, great, because that's the Feast of the Epiphany. And I started reeling off things, what was on today in the church calendar and all the rest. And he did sort of look blank. And then I realized, well, he's right, actually, because what I actually was doing was going on tradition and not saying, well, what might the Lord want to be talked about on the 6th of January this year? So that brought me back, and it sort of made me think and ask again. And yet there was a lot that could be asked about. I mean, this is New Year, isn't it? So it would be very easy to preach a sermon on New Year. Our New Year resolutions, you know, the ones you've broken already, are the ones you will break next week or within a few weeks and all that sort of thing. So I could talk about New Year resolutions. Or I could talk about this being Little Christmas, you know, the time when this is the last time you'll see the Christmas decorations, because somebody will take them down, well, presumably, somebody will take them down by next Sunday. They'll be gone. And we'll be aware of a festival over and a sort of bare church again. And we could also remind people that this is the Orthodox, the Armenian Christmas is being celebrated today. So if you change denomination between the 25th of December and now, you could get two Christmases in. And you could do the same at Easter, by the way, which is rather interesting. Or if you wanted to take the theme of Epiphany, the original theme of Epiphany was that you would remember the baptism of Jesus. And then somewhere about year 400 or something, I think, I can't remember when. I'm not as good as Rob, you know, on the old academic stuff. Somewhere time anyway in the past, they changed it to being the memory of the wise men coming, those magi, those astrologers from the east who followed the star. So we could celebrate and have a great big sermon on the magi and who they were and what it all stood for and all the rest. Or I could talk to you tonight about the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, which is a pretty meaningless this term, but, well, it isn't actually, but it's sort of, language is tough. What it actually means is that all people stand equal before God, and that the Jesus was shown not just to the Jewish believers, but to the Gentiles as well. And we talked an awful lot about that in the year 2007, and I'm sure it's still there, that's the basis of what it's all about. I chose a reading which I think encompasses all of that. It wasn't easy, and I had to go to a part of the Bible where you haven't turned in a little while, but Kathy is going to come up and read that for us. It's from Titus chapter 3. To give you a help, because you all naturally just flick it once and there's Titus for you. But it's on page 1199, 1199, that part of the Bible that isn't worn out because it hasn't been read as much as Matthew, Mark, and Luke and all the rest. So Kathy's going to come and read the first 11 verses of that.
Thanks. Okay, so chapter 3, doing what is good. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned.
Thanks, Kathy. So, Lord, we ask that you will open this scripture afresh to our hearts and to our minds, and that you will speak your word, and that what is of you will remain in our hearts, and what's only of man and of the world will not linger in our minds at all. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, we could do pretty well on the New Year resolution at the beginning of that, couldn't we? You know, where it says, remind the people. So I could be a preacher reminding people. Wouldn't that be good? To be subject to rulers and authorities. To be obedient. To be ready to do whatever is good. To slander no one. To be peaceable and considerate. And to show true humility towards all men. I remember sharing recently that I had been in Germany and I got soundly told off by, at least I think I was being told off, I can't speak German so I don't know what was being said, by a pedestrian, because we came to a pedestrian crossing and Patricia and I did the usual Irish thing of, any traffic coming? No. Straight across the red light. And I was given out to by somebody who had been patiently waiting for the green light, and that's the way the culture differs. So I could say to you, all right, keep the law, be obedient, stay away from tribunals and don't get caught up with that sort of thing. Whatever that would appeal to us for that, for the new year and the resolution of that. But you know, there's a hidden word in here, and it's the key word for what I feel that God does want to say on this 6th of January 2008. And it's in verse 4. Let me remind you what verse 4 and verse 5 say. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And then Paul goes on to say, this is a trustworthy saying. So a trustworthy saying is one that we should believe and be confident in. But the word that jumped out at me at verse 4 was the word kindness. The kindness of God, that it would be the kindness of God that would bring us salvation. Now, we're so used to using the word love there instead. That is the love of God that brings salvation, which is true. But the word that I felt was underlined and has been buzzing around in my head for some time now, and I'll see someone about it eventually. No, I'm serious. But it's a very important word, the word kindness. And I want us to focus on that because I think it's a word for not just January of 2008, but maybe for all of 2008. I was watching Songs of Praise last Sunday. I apologize to the congregation in the morning because I don't know whether it's okay for core people to watch Songs of Praise. Some people do. That's all right. And others don't even know what I'm talking about, so that's even better. Songs of Praise is a hymn service on Sunday afternoons on BBC. And sometimes it's pretty modern, sometimes it's pretty traditional. But anyway, I happened to be at home last Sunday and I watched it. And there was an interview with a guy called Andy Hawthorne who was telling us about Hope 2008. It's a great title because the Christian faith should be about hope if it's about anything. And Hope 2008 has as a theme, he was explaining, the kindness of God. That God is kindness. And more than that, he said, if only we could get hold of the notion of kindness and begin to exercise kindness, we would be able to evangelize, if we want to use that word, in our world that we live in so much better than the old way. The old way was you would go to someone and say, look, you're wrong, this is right, do what I tell you. That may be a little bit harsh, but nonetheless, there's an element of truth in it. But if we could illustrate God's love by our kindness, if we could just show people what Jesus feels about them by being kind to them, We would, in fact, be wonderfully evangelizing them. We would be showing a witness of what God has done for us and what God does for others. Not with condemnation and judgment, but with genuine love and kindness and consideration. Those gentle things of the kingdom, which the world doesn't think very much of, but which God thinks very highly of. And because of his kindness, we can have the salvation of Jesus Christ. So it's kindness in living, it's kindness in example and witness. And it's not just a plan kindness, like, I had better do a kind act today. I don't mean that. But where kindness becomes part of us, and sort of integrated within our personalities, we would have kindness, a natural kindness growing there. And that we would do what we now will focus on for a moment, indiscriminate acts of kindness. Just acts of kindness that come up, they're indiscriminate in the sense that they're not planned, they're not all stylized, they just happen because you happen to meet somebody somewhere or whatever. And I want to illustrate this with a song that grabbed me sometime during the year. It was a song which I heard somebody play me at lunch one day where we met in a restaurant, and I had to sort of listen to his MP3 player. But he actually happened to have the disc with him, the CD with him, so I took that and I haven't given it back. And not only that, I'm not intending to give it back, because it's an absolutely wonderful disc by a man called Foy Vance. And the one song that I want to focus on, and the words will come up courtesy of the crew at the back, the words will come up on the screen, and the song is called An Indiscriminate Act of Kindness. More faith is required.
He came in from the cold, dropped her luggage bags, left the concierge in the eye, said I need a room for the night, but I don't got no money, would you take payment in kind? He said it's alright, I got a room here, you can share mine. Make the bed in the morning, that'll do fine. You can change in the bathroom, hang your clothes. Just relax, it's important that you come. She said, hi, you can see past me as I am. Well, consider it an indiscriminate act of kindness. Consider it an indiscriminate act of kindness. be. I was just doing what was right. Nobody that knows love could leave her down such a night. If you can help someone bear the same mind, consider.
So the woman asks, how is it you can see past me as I am? Don't we have to thank God that he sees past us as we are? He not only sees what we are, but he sees past us as we are to what we can become. And that's such a wonderful thanksgiving, such a wonderful thing to give thanks for. That this is a God who doesn't abuse us, who doesn't take us for granted, he just gives and gives and gives indiscriminate acts of kindness in our lives. And that's a challenge to us, and it's an encouragement to us that when we have been acting kindly, and I'm not talking to unkind people, but we need encouragement to say, yes, God loves our acts of kindness. And if we need to become kind, well then God wants to challenge us and say, let me make you kind as well. And I suppose that's where I would come in for my New Year resolution, that God would make me more kind and more kindness of his kindness in my life. I mean, we're used to reading the parable of the Good Samaritan in church. And it is a wonderful parable of this man who was walking down the road and was attacked by robbers and robbed and left for dead. And remember that the religious people went by on the other side, the priest walked by on the other side, and the Levite walked by on the other side. They were forbidden to touch him. It was no-go areas for them, so they didn't go near him. They left him, but they would have left him to die. And then Jesus really offended his hearers by allowing a Samaritan to be the one, the Samaritan whom the Jews did not get on with in any way, and that's an understatement. But a Samaritan was the one who stopped and bound up his wounds, this robbed man, poured in the oil and the wine, and the Samaritan put him on his donkey, brought him to an inn and said, look after him, and if you need any more, I'll come back and I'll pay you, and just look after him. An indiscriminate act of kindness. And it's interesting that at the end of the story, as recorded in the Message translation, you have this scripture. Jesus says, what do you think? I love when Jesus says, what do you think? We're involved, and he involves us in his story. Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers? And the religion scholar who had started all this off by saying, well, who is my neighbor? Said, the one who treated him kindly. Jesus said, go and do the same. And again, that just jumped off my, I'm sorry to be sort of playing this word kindness all the time, but it just jumps off my pages at me. And that was the one Jesus approved of. That was the one the religious scholar had to say got it right. That was the kingdom value. The one who treated him kindly. Not extravagantly, not brilliantly, not dramatically, but kindly. And that's an essence of human of living, that it's an essence of kingdom living. And it's the life for the normal Christian. It's the life for the normal Christian. Now, there's that list in Galatians 5, which I have quoted again and again and again. And it is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's there. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Number 5 in the list is kindness. We've been celebrating Christmas, so we've had love and joy and peace on all our Christmas cards. But we didn't have kindness on any card that I got. And yet there it is, in the middle of the list of the fruit of the Spirit that should be our normal Christian life, is this wonderful word, kindness. An essential element of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I've been thinking a lot about this and sort of seeing that kindness is really the vehicle for love. Now, 1 Corinthians says, and again I'm using the Message because you'll know the other version by heart, and I think it'd be good just to hear the Message translation of this. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about the necessity of love. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I am nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. Now, I love that sentence. I love that translation. I love the idea that if I act without love, I am nothing but the sound, not even the gate itself, but just the sound of the creaking of a rusty gate. Useless, worthless, nothing without love. But you know, if I'm honest, I can say that I can love without being kind. You know that sort of cliche we had years ago? Oh yeah, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. And that's still the problem in a way, isn't it? That we can love the notion of loving everybody, but confronted with a person, we can go to bits. We can forget that they are the ones that we are to love. But you know, kindness is a doing word. It's not a passive word. You can love passively and sort of say in theory, yes, I love. But you can't be kind in theory. Kindness is a doing thing. It's an active thing. So therefore, we must actually get involved. And I think it's impossible to be kind and do nothing. The very definition of being kind means we're doing. And I think that some loving Christians can at times be very unkind. And even in church, dare I say, you might come across, not at this church, of course, but in some churches, I'm told. So it is love in practice. You know, I actually went back to Pope John the 23rd. Now, I don't know how many of you are fans of Pope John the 23rd, but I was. Because he was a great man. He came after a very austere pope who I remember hearing an account on radio where the former pope, the previous pope, sat on hard chairs. He always ate meals on his own. And he was very separate from everyone because he thought that's who how he should be as a pope. And in came John the 23rd, this old man, he was just a filler-in pope before they could get their heads together to really elect the next one. And he transformed the whole Roman Catholic Church with Vatican II and the whole, he prayed for another Pentecost, and in came the whole charismatic movement, and he was an instrumental character. But he also had lovely ways in that he brought in couches and chairs, soft couches and soft chairs. And he invited people to meals in his rooms. And he even invited the people who served him and looked after him. And that meant he invited nuns. And so a pope was having women to dinner in the Vatican. And it was such a shocking thing to some people. And he used to wander into areas of the Vatican that no pope had ever found before, let alone gone to. And he just chatted with people. And he smiled a lot and laughed a lot. And he had Italian white wine because he enjoyed it. And he suddenly transformed the notion of austere sort of self-punishment as a behavior for Christians into an extravagant celebration of God's love. And he prayed that celebration of God's love for the whole world. Now, it was probably before your time. Of course it was. But I remember. I remember being a fan of his. And I remember reading and listening to people like the poet Paul Durkin, for example, when he did a program on the giant at my shoulder. He chose Pope John the 23rd. And he was just such an amazing, changing man. And yet, he was not meant to have done any of that. And he took the word charity, of love, there remains, as Paul says, love, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. And he translated that not as love, but as kindness. And you can read all that, if you're really keen, on his, I don't know what, I think it was his final encyclical, Peace on Earth. And it's a good read. So we may not all find ourselves to either to be concierges in a hotel, like in the Vance song. We may not find ourselves to be Samaritans on the road looking at someone who is robbed, though unfortunately from our newspapers and television it would seem that that's become a more realistic possibility than we would like to admit. But, you know, we have friends, we have family, we have neighbors, we have fellow Christians, we have workmates, we have fellow students, when they come back. We have fellow travelers. We have all sorts of people around us. And what we can do is show them love, because so many of us, if not all of us, live in a world where kindness is a pretty rare commodity. And what a wonderful witness it would be if Christians continue and expanded their showing simply of kindness. Now, I want to minister that in a couple of ways. One, in prayer in a moment. And secondly, through the whole notion of Holy Communion, which I want to do a little bit differently, but I'll explain that in a moment. I've said that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit grows on a plant, and a plant grows from a seed. And what I want to do now is to ask God on the 6th of January, 2008, to plant in us afresh, I'm not saying it isn't there already, but to plant in us afresh a seed of kindness. And that during the year to come, that seed will grow and it will be nourished by God, who is the good farmer, good gardener, and will bear fruit in our lives. Fruit which others will probably see and not us. But they will understand that we have become kinder than we were, and that our kindness brings a blessing to others. And that is a function of how God's Holy Spirit works in our lives. Is that okay? If you can sort of take that aboard, just go along with my prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you will plant fresh seeds of kindness in our lives, in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits. And that as this fruit of the Holy Spirit begins to grow afresh in us, alongside that already there, that you will strengthen us in this element of kindness, that you will provide us with the kindness, the fruit of kindness, that we will need to minister in this world of ours, to reach out to people, to love people with kindness, to bring them the good news of the gospel with kindness, to let kindness underpin all that we do in your name, because we are to reflect the kindness which you have showed us in giving us the grace of your salvation in our lives. So, Lord, I ask that this night you will sow those seeds and that they will grow and flourish and bear much fruit, and it will be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the other thing I wanted to do was to share communion. And if Rob will give me a hand to bring out a little table in the middle. John made this point this morning, and I thought it was a very good one, that we could have the table right in the middle of us. Not up there, not set on high, but but that Jesus comes and is right in the middle of us. I remember hearing an account of an extraordinary celebration of communion. It took place in a prisoner of war camp where there were some Christians who had been put together more or less by accident because the policy of whoever it was that was incarcerating them was to keep Christians apart so they wouldn't encourage one another. But for some reason or other, they were sort of put together, I think, just for a holding time. And they said, let's celebrate communion. And one said, but we've no chalice, no cup, no plate. And they said, we don't need a cup and a plate. And they said, but we've no bread and we've no wine. And they said, we don't need bread and wine. We will just celebrate together. So they got together and they celebrated, and the Spirit of the Lord just filled that cell where they were. And it suddenly was a really good teaching to me that it's not what they call in technical theological term the accidents, like bread and wine or whatever, but that what is important in communion is the spiritual food that we receive, and we receive that from Jesus. So I want to look on that tonight in a way and think about this bottle of wine. Screw cap, it's easier to get off than pulling out corks in the middle of service. But it's a Chilean Merlot. And what is that? Are you being snobbish about this or something? Yeah, all right. Just you wait. That wine... I know the person who bought that wine now is feeling, oh dear. Anyway, they can bring it home and have it tonight. But, yes, where was I? Yes, that wine started as... The grape started as water. A seed and water. And out of the ground came the water up those... I'm not a botanist, Louise, you could help me out. No, she's not good. Water came up the vine and swelled the grapes, and the sun ripened the grape, and the sugar content was all there, and this grape was then collected and walked on by people originally, but now they have snazzier sort of wine crushers. And what was water became grape juice and was squeezed out of it. And then a fermentation took place and alcohol entered into the whole thing and more water was added, and you ended up with a bottle of sun-blessed Chilean Merlot. 13.5% alcohol. Now, what struck me was that when alcohol enters wine, it presents a problem in this modern world, because so many of us are not in a position to be able to take alcohol anymore. So therefore, what is in that bottle, far from being a symbol of great unity, becomes a symbol of division. And as I was sitting there earlier tonight, I said to myself, what about those people in the prisoner of war camp? They celebrated with nothing. So I decided that, get rid of that. And my mind went to the marriage at the Cana of Galilee. Do you remember that story? It's in John, very early on in John, because it's the first miracle that Jesus did. And what it was, there was a great wedding feast with an enormous amount of wine, but it ran out. And we can read the following. The servants came to him, and in verse 6 of chapter 2, we can read, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons, which is an enormous amount. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." And what was encouraging me tonight was that I wouldn't use wine, I'd use water. And in the natural process of things, water becomes wine. In that marriage at Cana, water did become wine. And what we're out to get tonight is not a Chilean Merlot, but it is in fact the spiritual blessing of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And another interesting thing was that we didn't have snazzy bread. We have very ordinary, I won't give the name of Brennan's bread, but very ordinary bread. And it's just ordinary white bread. And I suddenly realized that here we have what is traditionally seen as the common fare of prisoners, bread and water. So if you were misbehaving in a prison, you would be put on a diet of bread and water, in other words, mere subsistence. And I know that, you know, the purpose of Jesus as we celebrate in this church is to set the prisoners free. So I reckon that there's no harm in taking bread and water and allowing the Lord minister to us spiritual bread and wine, his body and blood in spiritual form, to strengthen us, to minister to us, to bless us, to remind us of the kindness that he gave us in Jesus Christ. So I don't know whether you can go along with all that. Maybe it's just my convoluted way of thinking of things, but I don't want to exclude anyone. I want to include everyone, because that's what Jesus does. So I'm putting water into this, and you can come and receive it if you wish in a moment or two. And I would encourage you to receive in your heart the spiritual food of Jesus Christ. And not be worried about whether it's alcoholic or non-alcoholic, whether it's divisive or non-divisive. It's water. But the Lord can turn water into wine. And he makes wonderful natural miracles out of water and wine. So let's think for a moment to consecrate this water as Jesus consecrated the bread and the wine at the Last Supper. And let me remind you of the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And these are the words which we will use as consecration tonight. And Paul is saying that he received from the Lord Jesus what he also passed on to us. And he says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, ordinary bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" But he hasn't come yet, and we can proclaim the Lord's death and proclaim the Lord's kindness and the value of the Lord's kindness in our lives. So if I'll ask those who have volunteered, or been volunteered, to come and share the bread and the wine, Rob will be able to minister that out to people. And then there'll be two stations, one over here, one over there, and I ask you to come in faith, to receive not from the people you're standing and looking at, to receive from the Lord the gifts that he has for each one of us, because these are the gifts of God. And they are for us because, well, we're God's people. and he loves to bless his people. So please come in the time as you feel right, as you feel fit. We remember that Jesus answered a question from his disciples, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John has taught his disciples to pray." And he gave them which we call the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. So perhaps we could, in quietness for a moment, give thanks to the Lord that we have for what we have received from him, and then pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So, Lord, we ask you, as we give thanks to you in our hearts, we ask you for the blessing of your kindness, for the fullness of that to come into a realization in our lives. We thank you for the kindness that is in Jesus, the kindness of your plan for us for the year to come, the signposts that you will give us that we may follow in obedience, and that always we can judge as to whether something is of you or not by the elements of kindness within it. So, Lord, we accept your gifts. We glory in your name, and we rejoice in being followers of Jesus. Amen.